This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 8 through 15a. Do not ignore this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set ablaze and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire? But in accordance with his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness is at home. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Hear the word of the Lord. Our second reading is from Mark, our earliest gospel, the 1 chapter, 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Hear the word of the Lord. Okay, it's Congregation Participation Day. That's a day in the church calendar that I just made up, in which the congregation has to prepare or has to participate in the sermon. And the question we're going to take up today is this: what do you think about the world in which we live? Is it a good place, a bad place, a neutral place, a holy place, a profane place? What do you think about the world in which we live? Troubling. Changing?
Dangerous.
Best place that ever was. You see, it's not a trick question. There's no right or wrong answers. I just wanted to know something of your notions about the nature of the world in which we live. And the second question we'll take up is this, and I get to answer this one. Where do we get our notions of the nature of the world? Where do we get our notions of the nature of the world? And the answer is we get them from the stories we tell ourselves. And you're probably wondering what sort of stories I mean. Here's a story one ancient people told itself. The story goes like this. In the beginning, the father god, Apsu, and the mother god, Tiamat, who was also called the Dragon of Chaos, gave birth to the other gods. They immediately regretted it because the younger gods made too much noise and the older gods couldn't sleep. So they planned to kill their children. The younger gods uncovered the plot before the elder gods put it into action and killed Apsu, the father god. His wife, Tiamat, the dragon of chaos, was a much tougher nut, and she pledged revenge. The younger gods elected the youngest of their number, a god named Marduk, to take her on. As his fee for success, he demanded that he be made chief among the gods with power over all things. Marduk captured the dragon of chaos in a net. He forced an evil wind down her throat. Then he shot her with an arrow, which caused her to split asunder. He laid her corpse out full length, and from her corpse he fashioned the world. That's the story the Babylonians told themselves some 3,500 years ago. Nature is a violent place. Violence and murder are the only tools with which we can successfully be protected against the forces of chaos. Even creation itself is begun with an act of matricide, and violence is the tool with which we maintain order. For the Babylonians, their notion of nature informed them that the world is a very bad place indeed, formed of blood and chaos. That's the story they told themselves. Well, here's another story another ancient people told themselves. Ironically, they told it to themselves in Babylon during a period of exile in that city, and some scholars would say in reaction to the first story. Here's the story that ancient people told themselves. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. In the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So this ancient people saw creation as a positive act, not a homicide. The world started out as a garden, not a corpse. It is a pleasant sight, and God the Creator, the true judge, proclaimed it as good. Violence, chaos, and the first homicide only entered the story later as a result of the things the people did. It is not intrinsic to creation. Wow, it'd be hard to imagine two stories any more different than these two. The Babylonian story sees violence as a tool to keep the forces of chaos from which the universe itself is created at bay. The biblical story sees violence as a problem to be solved, to return creation to its perfect state. It would be pleasant to imagine that the Babylonian story is of interest only to scholars, but of course that's not true. It's still with us. Anybody see the movie Jaws? The shark, representing death and chaos, was killed by forcing an evil wind down its throat, an oxygen cylinder. It was then shot and split asunder. What, you thought those people in Hollywood make this stuff up? They cut and paste. They cut and paste. The various American story of the maintenance of order through violence is Babylonian to its very core. It forms the plot of most of our entertainment, things we see on television and in the movies, right down to our sports. The news reported this week that the Cowboys crushed the Bears. They didn't win, they didn't prevail, they didn't play better, they crushed them. We're Babylonian down to the middle of us. That's why being a Christian in America is so difficult. A Christian is supposed to believe the other story, that violence begets violence, and whatever justification for using violence, we are repeating the sin of Cain, and we are to believe the biblical story in the face of an entire country wedded to that Babylonian narrative. So our notions of nature are informed by two radically different stories. In one, order is preserved only by superior violence against the chaos of a deadly world. In the other, creation itself is pleasant, and its very creator calls it good. Violence is a problem to be solved to return creation to its created state of good. We spend a lot of time and energy expressing our approval of that story, but we're not very good at living our lives in accordance with it. We have divided notions of the nature of things. On the one hand, we acknowledge that our lives are in God's hands. We are the clay, He is the potter. In matters religious, we're comfortable in committing ourselves to God's care in that way. In matters pragmatic, however, when we think of things like burglars and terrorists, then it's pretty much up to us to look after ourselves by whatever violent and murderous means come to hand. We have a church notion of nature and a notion of nature as it really is, and they are not the same. We have divided notions of the nature of the world because we ourselves are of two natures. We try to look at the world through two radically different stories. Is it any reason that we mess stuff up so much? What would a life lived in accordance with the biblical story look like? I have another story to answer that. Martin Greenfield was a teenage prisoner at the notorious Buchenwald concentration camp, slowly starving to death when he was forced to perform labor at the mayor's bombed-out house in nearby Weimar. Martin spotted a broken rabbit cage with some rotten lettuce inside. For him, such food would have been an upgrade. As he reached for the wilted leaves, a female voice shouted, "Why in the hell are you stealing my rabbit's food?" It was the mayor's wife, standing nearby and holding a baby. She called the Nazi guards over, and Martin was beaten badly. Until that moment, he had thought only of surviving the surreal horror which had already robbed him of his family and all that he knew, including his own mother and baby brother. Now a new desire would drive him forward. He vowed to return and kill that woman who had treated him so cruelly. And he got his chance. Liberated by the U.S. Army on April 11, 1945, Martin and two buddies immediately grabbed machine guns from the pile of confiscated arms outside the camp and made their way to the mayor's house. They found the woman again holding her baby. Martin writes, "Remember me? Do you?" Her blonde tresses shook violently. She hid her face behind her upraised hand, as if shielding herself from the sun. "You had me beaten because of the rabbit. I'm here to shoot you." I said, sounding like an SS. No, please, she quavered. The baby, please. I aimed the machine gun at her chest. The baby wailed. My finger hovered over the trigger. Shoot her, one of the boys said. Shoot her. The woman's outstretched hand trembled in the air. My hat pounded against my chest like a hammer. Shoot her, the other boy yelled. That's what we came here for. Do it! I froze. I couldn't do it. I could not pull the trigger. That was the moment I became human again. All the old teachings came rushing back. I had been raised to believe that life was a precious gift from God, that women and children must be protected. Had I pulled the trigger, I would have been like Mengele. He too had faced mothers holding babies, my mother holding my baby brother, and sentenced both to gruesome deaths. My moral upbringing would not allow me to become an honorary member of the SS. Death and violence is what we have brought to God's creation. In doing so, we messed it up. Those of us who claim the name Christian are called to spend our time here in restoration, not in adding to the sum of violence. Peter wrote, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and everything that is done on it will be disclosed." Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, what sort of persons ought you to be in leading lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Can you do that, church? Can you involve your whole being in restoring the story the church exists to tell? Or do you love Babylon so much that you cannot? Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In Ferguson, Missouri, we've looked into the raw open sore of racial divide. A white policeman perceived himself to be threatened by a young black man and went for his gun because violence is the only effective response to violence. A young black man perceived himself to be threatened by a white policeman and may well have attacked him. What do the two stories we talked about today tell us? The Babylonian story would say the dragon of chaos must be forcibly subdued by superior force, perhaps by the use of surplus military equipment. The chaos of street protests must be ended before anything further can be done, and then the thing that must be done is to find those guilty of damaging property and deal with them through the courts. The biblical story tells us something different. The biblical story instructs us that the work of God in creation made something good. We, the body of Christ in the world, are here to show that goodness of creation to those who are frightened and angry. That can only be done by confronting the issues which are being raised, for Dr. King observed, "A riot is the language of the unheard." One of those issues is that the citizens of Ferguson do not trust their police department. They fear it. They see it as a superior force wielded and as a threat to their very lives. Whatever happened the night Michael Brown died, it is up to the followers of the biblical story to hear the voice of the unheard and to address their complaints. For only by doing so can we return creation to that which its creator intended it to be. Till we meet again, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you this day, empowering you to tell the story the church exists to tell. And God's church said,
Amen.